So God dealt with those 200 watchers, but there were more that came after the flood. More of them came. So once that line had been crossed, they could cross it again and again and again, even into our time. So the human race, the enemy has been coming against the human race ever since Adam and Eve, and arguably even before then, during the angel wars, and how all that played out before Adam and Eve were made manifest on this planet. But there's a backstory that is yet to be told, and we'll dig into that future shows. We'll dig into possibilities in future shows. But we've been messed with for thousands and thousands and thousands of years. Number one, they're trying to extract that seed of the promise out of those of us who have that seed built into our genome. That'll be us 12 stone begotten ones that makes us of the royal priesthood, a unique peoples, a royal priesthood unto our Heavenly Father. Our Father, our Abba Father. Lucifer is not our father. We have our Abba Father who rules in heaven over all creation. And he's still in charge today. So even though Lucifer and his gang are on long leashes, but it's only within this fallen one third. But their long leashes are being shortened by the day and tightened by the day. And eventually it's going to be one big freak show on this planet and surrounding this planet. One massive cosmic freak show when finally they're all made manifest for all creation to see who these various players are. I'm sure they know a lot about it already, but there might be some groups on the unfallen two-thirds aren't aware of how things have transpired over here. If you were in the unfallen two-thirds and you're living your life, you have eternal life already. All this time you've lived your life eternally and happily and having kids and grandkids, I mean, zillions of great, 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 great grandchildren, right? As far as I can see, you know. And nobody dies. Everything is just beautiful as God had intended it to be. Why would you want to turn your focus onto this fallen one third and specifically on this planet of darkness, a demon infested rock in space? Why would you want to focus your time and attention on all this ugly? You probably would not want to. So for those of us who are begotten, who come here voluntarily, we took the assignment. We're here because we volunteered. There's two options here, folks. We volunteered, those from the unfallen two-thirds that volunteered for the assignment. I believe that Adam and Eve, God approached them, they volunteered, and they were sent here on assignment. And then those who would be begotten from their loins would be also likewise two options. On assignment from the unfallen two-thirds, incarnated, not reincarnated, incarnated into a avatar suit as a descendant of Adam and Eve moving forward. Or angel wars, there's some verses, we'll get into that in the future show, in the Old Testament to really draw this out. And even Jesus might have touched upon it. Might have touched upon it. Because he said something interesting. He said a lot of things interesting, right? Okay. Unless you're born of water and of the Spirit, you cannot enter in. Born of the water and of the Spirit. Generally, traditionally, we viewed that as the water component of that is like a water baptism. And so we remember like John the Baptist baptizing people in water. And a lot of churches, either for babies, they sprinkle water on their foreheads, or some churches then later on will also include when you come of age and understanding to have a full dunking water baptism. Okay, so I was water sprinkled when I was a baby, but there was no, under the Methodist, there was no they didn't put any significance on as an, a teenager or adult, of being dunked into water baptism. So I did receive my water baptism, from a Word of Faith church in the mid 80s. It made sense to me. I had never done that before. So the pastor there at that church understood what it meant, and he invited anybody who's had the traditional approach, but you would like to have this dunking, okay, that he had on a regular basis ever so often would have the water dunking. So I went forward one time, had my water dunking. Okay, so we understand that from that perspective. And then born of the Spirit, we understand that as when you come to Jesus, you're then born through the Spirit. You're born again in and through Christ Jesus, okay, born again. So for us Christians, the cherry on top, so to speak, is to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, not just baptism in water, but the baptism of the Holy Spirit to activate and begin the process of those three stones, those three additional stones added to the nine stone covenant to bring completion as the 12 stone covenant. Okay, so the baptism of the Holy Spirit is very vital. In my opinion, you cannot receive activation of the three additional stones without the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You become born again through Christ Jesus, but your three stones won't become activated. Now, in that interim time period between being born again and through Christ Jesus and being baptized in the Holy Spirit, you are vulnerable to be sucked into the nine stone covenant, not realizing that there is a 12 stone covenant that you just became born again into, but not yet activated. It's kind of like you, I don't know, sign your John Henry on a contract, on a new contract, and you got these three new features, but you haven't yet tapped into them. So the contract is valid. You can, anytime you want, go forward with your contract to receive these three special features that your contract allows you to have. Okay. But if you never go forward to enact that contract, then those three additional features of three additional stones remain dormant. Even if you're a 12 stone begotten one, they remain dormant within you. And as long as they remain dormant, you run the risk of being sucked into the nine stone covenant and all its deceptions and lies and, well, you gotta dress this way and women have gotta look this way and dress this way or you're going to hell, ladies. And, you know, men have gotta look this way and act this way or you're going to hell or you know, rules and regulations. You gotta look this way and you gotta act this way and you gotta go to church 7 days a week or you're gonna backslider and you're going to hell kind of attitude. And not one of them has been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Those kind of pastors have not been baptized in the Holy Spirit, but even some of them who have been baptized in the Holy Spirit have not yet been liberated into the 12 stone covenant. Probably because they've been brought up under the nine stone covenant and drilled into their heads, into their hearts, into their spirits. And even though they've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, those three additional stones have not been activated yet. And so they remain under the confines of the nine stone covenant. But we're at that time, folks. We don't have time to play games. We don't have time to mince words or anything. If you're a 12 stone begotten one and you have not yet received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you certainly can read up on it on the internet. You can go, if you have a local pastor or a friend who has received it, knows what it is, okay, you can pick their brains. You can pray to Jesus about it. You can, you know, get armed with information and then make your decision. Even Jesus himself can directly baptize you in the Holy Spirit. If you don't have anybody, like you're on the booty somewhere, okay, there's been reports of people who are radically saved, radically delivered, radically baptized in the Holy Spirit, right there from the get-go, right there at that time and space, okay? So that can happen. It's not how it happened for me, okay, but it can happen for some people. But if you need to do research, I'm a research kind of person. I like to read up and study something before I embark on something, unless the Holy Spirit grabs hold of me and says, jump in the water, the water's fine. Okay, I ain't going to jump nowhere, okay? I'm going to read up on it, I'm going to study it, and I'm going to be informed. So do your homework if you need to, okay? But please, if you haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit, seek it out. And receive it. And for those who have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but you're totally unaware of the three additional stones, okay? In a future show, I'll get into these stones. Each stone is a different stone, different colorization, different function, different name, different, okay? And each stone, we know represents an individual tribe of Israel. It's not just, you know, God bless the Jews. Well, if we say that Jews are from the tribe of Judah, why are we saying God bless the Jews and not the other 11 tribes? Are the 11 tribes not also chosen by God of his 12-stone covenant? Just the Jews? Are the Jews wanting to curse the other 11 tribes to hell so that they and they alone of the tribe of Judah can have it all for themselves? Well, that's the way of the serpent. So if you come across a Jew or someone of the Jewish religion and they want it all for themselves and everybody else can go to hell, then you know that they're not probably either of the serpent seed or they've been brainwashed by the Nine Stone Covenant into believing if you're not of the Nine Stone Covenant, you know. If you're not in with Flynn, with our group, everybody else is going to hell, including you. There's some churches that way. Claim themselves to be Christian churches to worship Jesus. But if you're not of our group, you're going to hell. Do you think that's really how it is, folks? You think God is only working, designated only this group when there's billions of people all over the planet? If you're not of this little group right here, sorry, you're not in with Flynn, with me, you're all going to hell. You think that's how God works? You think Jesus died on the cross only for that little group there and nobody else? If that's what you think, maybe you're the one going to hell. Okay. Well, Cross of Christ is God's amnesty program for everybody. Even if you're a shape-shifting reptilian. I'm sorry, if you're a shape-shifting reptilian, your fate has already been sealed, and Jesus said so back when he was here on earth. Okay? If you're the lineage of Cain, but you've not repented unto the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the lineage of Cain, are not shape-shifters. They are human, but they're that combination of serpent and human. They're human-alien hybrids. They have enough Adamic in them to still respond to the call of Jesus Christ upon them. But the serpent side of them is going to fight it tooth and nail. It's like in the cartoons, got an angel on one side and the devil with a pitchfork and horns on the other side, fighting back and forth on this cartoon character, right? Okay, so if you're a serpent seed, a human alien hybrid, that alien, that serpent seed part of you is going to fight tooth and nail against Jesus Christ, against his call on your life. But there is hope. You're going to have to fight it hard to come to the cross of Christ. It's going to be against everything that's in you, because the serpent seed, the alien seed is going to fight tooth and nail to prevent you. And going to not only prevent you from coming to the cross of Christ, but probably heap all kinds of everything the world has to offer, all the goodies, to entice you not to come to the cross of Christ. So you're going to have to fight and fight hard. It's going to cost you a lot. For those who've signed on Lucifer's contract, you know, for fame and fortune and women, men, song, you know, all the goodies that the world has to offer, and you renege on his contract Well, he's going to kill me. Well, guess what? He's going to kill you anyway. That's his end game. He hates your guts. You're praising and worshiping Lucifer. And he's showing you his happy face when he makes a public appearance to you. He's showing you his happy face. He's so pleased with you. But what you can't see into his heart, that he can't wait to throw you under the bus and get rid of you. He's an egotistical maniac. There's only room for himself in his own heart. He doesn't have room for you or anybody else in his heart. He'll throw all kinds of goodies at you, fame and fortune and perks and privileges and everything that this world can offer. But he secretly hates your guts and can't wait to see you boil in lake of fire for all eternity. Okay? So if he's going to kill you anyway, sign up with Jesus. Because he will give you eternal life in the unfallen two-thirds. You get off this demon-infested rock, and you get out of this fallen one-third that's got an expiration date on it, and you get to live for all eternity in the unfallen two-thirds. Unspeakable wonders are in store for those that are deemed worthy in and through Jesus Christ. That's one of the reasons he came, was to set the captives free. We read that. Was it Isaiah chapter 61? Is it? He came to set the captives free. The captives held as prisoners of war in this fallen one third. So there's those of us begotten ones. There's also angelics that come here into the fallen one third as volunteers. But there's also those of us, of our lineages, that were captured behind enemy lines within this fallen one third. When God established his containment system, there were entire families cut off. Think of World War II. We can think of that. And then we think where Germany was split in half, East Germany, West Germany, Berlin Wall, right? Iron Curtain countries. And entire families cut off from each other. So think in terms of that. That there were entire families, angelics, begottens, cut off from each other due to this containment system. And Lucifer and the fallen angels also took some of them as POWs, held as prisoners. If you read down further below Isaiah chapter 14, that he did not set his prisoners free. He did not let go of his prisoners. He held them captive. Okay. So Jesus, that has special significance over in Isaiah 61, that Jesus came to set the captives free, the POWs. So a woman's womb can be likened to a stargate, in that when a soul comes in, that spark of life jump starts. Sperm meets egg. The spark of life jump starts the embryonic process of creating an avatar suit. And at a certain point, after enough of that is in place, then a soul is breathed into that early avatar suit. Well, where's that soul coming from? It could be a volunteer from the unfallen two-thirds, or it could be a POW, a prisoner held captive against their will through the stargate of the womb process. Unless you're born of water and of the Spirit, born of water, when a woman's ready to give birth, her water breaks, born of water. But that's just one half of the equation. You also have to be born of the Spirit to complete the process. And complete the process to allow you getting out of here, out of this fallen one third. So that when Jesus came to set the captives free, that you as a captive will be set free, not just in this life, but in your life hereafter. And out of this demon-infested rock and out of this fallen one-third that's on a treadmill going nowhere fast, but right into the lake of fire. What if, I mentioned this in the last show, the red shift that scientists talk about, the forever expanding, accelerating, expanding universe is actually collapsing on itself. Because God put it on in a containment system and put an expiration date on it. And I'm going to read some scriptures here coming up that point to that. That the red shift may be a collapsing of this fallen one-third. That collapse eventually will collapse upon itself, within itself, becoming the lake of fire. So this planet X that's supposedly now in our solar system, it's not just a Nibiru, the planet Nibiru. It's a seven-planet star system. And the star long ago gave up being a regular star, becoming like a dwarf star. That means it's a dark star called the Dark Sun. And its gravitational attraction is immense because this, what used to be a big enough, kind of like a star, maybe a size of our star, give or take, okay, collapsing down into this small ball, it just exerts a tremendous amount of gravitational, electromagnetic gravitational attraction. So that's what's already in our solar system, most likely what's exerting its influence on our climate change. It's not that we're pumping tons of CO2 in the atmosphere. In fact, the CO2 into the atmosphere is actually beneficial for the plants. Why? Because the plants need CO2 as carbon dioxide. So all this brilliant idea of making tons of money off of sequestering carbon dioxide out of the atmosphere and pumping it deep into the ground will deprive the plants of the CO2 they need to live, thereby killing off the plants, thereby killing off our oxygen supply that we need and animals need. Okay? They want to kill it all off and render this planet back to Genesis 1 verse 2, and the earth had become without form and void of life. That's what they want to return it to. They despise what God did in restoring this planet to a pristine. Think of what God had to do when the equation, his original creation, even the original earth that he had created, and our solar system, as he originally created it, had become corrupted. And he had to figure out a way. Go back to the drawing board. Go back to the original blueprints and schematics. Okay, this is how I created everything. This is how it is now. How am I going to restore? I can't restore it back to perfection because then that would be saying that it's okay that Lucifer and his gang rebelled and warred and all this death and destruction. It's not okay, so I got to contain it. But within that containment and all the death and destruction that's going on within this fallen one-third already, okay, how do I bring it back from the brink? We'll get deeper into that in a future show. But he did. That's what the six ages of creation story is. Not 6 days of creation, 6 ages. When you realize that each of those days is an age, then you realize a whole lot of things can happen within each of those ages. And we're already, scientists are already coming up with things here and there and elsewhere that point to one or the other of these day ages. But they have their way of explaining it, and the church falls short because they believe in the 24-hour theory. God is logical. He has an order in what he does. Order. Logic. Okay? It's not that he doesn't have emotions, but his emotions do not rule him. His law, his word, his order is what rules him. In fact, he's placed his word above himself even. He's vowed that his word, that he will abide within his word. His word includes his laws on how he set things up. If it takes 9 months for a woman to conceive and bear a child, then it's going to be 9 months, not 2 seconds. Okay. It's not that he can't do miracles, but he's got an order of things. And so there's just some things that can't happen geologically, anthropologically, as we've been studying, okay, that can happen within 24 hours. And as science uncovers more and more things, but they don't have a way to plug it back in the Bible because too many Christians adhere to the 6,000-year theory. So scientists out there are flapping in the wind as far as their faith goes. And we Christians adhere to the 6,000-year theory. Well, are you going to believe in God's word or in science? Now, if you believe in science, they're all going to hell anyway. Okay, kind of attitude, right? How many scientists could be reached for Jesus if we could just understand it's talking about ages? And prior to Luciferian rebellion and angel wars, there was a previous creation, a previous stuff that existed, and maybe even before Genesis 1:1. Do you think God was existing in nothing, pure, total, absolute nothingness until we reach Genesis 1:1? It's finally like I sit around for all eternity, guys, you know. And, you know, this is kind of getting boring after a while. I mean, why don't we think of something to do? Let's see, what can we do? Oh, that's it. We'll create creation. Yay! You know, we'll do something instead of sitting around here in nothing, pure nothingness forever, ever, you know. I can picture that there would have been something that existed even before Genesis 1:1, something tangible, something that God, you know, he inhabits eternity. When you wrap your mind around eternity, even a little smidgen of understanding of eternity, that's a long time, right? Do you think there was any time that God and the Godhead were just sitting around in pure nothingness? Absolute nothingness? No. God is something, is he not? So there would have been something, and I can't picture them sitting around in pure nothingness. His ways are above our ways, his thoughts are above our thoughts. His means of creation are far above how we would even begin to do any creative acts. My word shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I have purposed. Before he even speaks forth a word of any kind, and specifically we're talking about creation, a word of creation, he has purpose in what he's about to speak forth. Purpose. And that purpose isn't willy-nilly, by gosh, by golly, shoot from the hip, throw some spaghetti against the wall, see what sticks. That purpose is embedded with a well-fashioned knowing the beginning from the end and the end from the beginning plan. You can be assured of that. If we can imagine that there might have been some kind of existence before Genesis 1:1, then that gives these scientists room for their faith in the one true God. You see where I'm coming from, folks? That opens the door for them. Now I'm going to go, okay, so if verse 6 was not included in the Tower of Babel story, now this they begin to do now, nothing will be impossible for them to accomplish. At 4004 BC, already all these existing civilizations all over the world, and we know the Sumerians and Mesopotamians were very highly advanced for their time, and probably Chinese civilizations at that time, probably other civilizations on the planet at the time were highly advanced for their time. But were they at that level of verse 6 that anything within their imaginations was now possible for them to do? We're now at that threshold here in our time. And Jesus said it's in the days of Noah, so we can backtrack. Okay, he kept it simple for his audience, because if you would have gone into detail, I think it was full of demons. Even his disciples think he'd gone off the deep end and he needs some help. Think about what Jesus could have told them. But he kept it simple, as in the days of Noah, okay? So, if we're there now, today, as in the days of Noah, well, then that means that they were doing the same things, maybe even more things, maybe in a different fashion, but in the same or more of what we're doing today. That means they were even out in space. Secret space program, okay. Out in space, encountering alien beings. I mean, once the Watchers come down, that opens the door, that opens the floodgates, right? To the Watchers and their civilizations, the planets that they all came from, those 200 guys came from, okay? They would have brought their information with them, right? They would have brought their records, their technologies with them. It's just not 200 angels and that's it. They would have, if they came in spaceships, if they're part of the fallen one third and they needed technologies at this time to come, go here, go there, right? Maybe they came down with spaceships with some form of technologies. Okay. So the Bible keeps it simple in these 200 watchers, what they taught people in the pre-flood world, what they taught people keeps it simple. But if we understand these 200 watchers, or a specific classification of angels that have fallen, and they came here with their backgrounds, their religions, their cultures, their technologies, okay, to change the narrative. They knew full well what God's plan for Adam and Eve were. So did the serpent creatures. They knew what God was up to here in bringing forth Adam and Eve was to have dominion over all these guys, okay? And they weren't going to stand for it. So the serpent creatures hatched a plan and sent Mr. Serpent over there to, you know, get it on with Eve, right? And mission accomplished. And that opened the door for other serpent creatures, not only the lineage of Cain to interact with Cain's lineage, but also then to try to bring off more of the women from the Sethite line into corruption. Okay. And then that'll open up the door for the Watchers to come down and do the same thing. They interacted, took wives for themselves from the Cainite lineage. Obviously, that had been a no-brainer there. And whoever they could convince. So everything was breached. Everything had been corrupted. And so they brought their don't you think the serpent creatures had their technologies also? If they were not original to this planet, in the beginning, okay, but in their fallen state, they would have brought their cultures, their ways of living, their stories, their histories, their images, and their technologies with them. Deep underground, Agartha, you know, so to speak, the hollow earth theory, okay, totally plausible. Totally plausible, folks. All flesh on the planet, plants and animals, and human beings, human-like beings, had all become corrupted except for Noah and his direct family. Noah, pure in his generations. His DNA genome had not been corrupted by the serpents, nor by the Watchers, nor by any other human-alien hybrids. Now, that was important because God's going to, had Noah been corrupted, had his sons been corrupted, their daughters-in-law been, their wives been corrupted, then you would not have a pure seed to start over with in the new world. So they too then would have been drowned in the flood. Any of those family members, if they would have been corrupted in their genome, they would have been counted unworthy. And the 12-stone covenant through Adam and Eve would have failed. The pre-flood, a total, this whole thing that God has sent, the reason he sent Adam and Eve here to gain dominion and take it back would have totally failed. It came down on the shoulders, the face of one man, Noah, and his family. So in your neck of the woods, in my neck of the woods, it may come down to you, to me, as the only ones to stand firm in our faith, to be pure in our generations, to be pure in our faith in Christ Jesus, and not go the way of the world, no matter how bad the pressure is, but to stay pure. Again, going back to Tower of Babel, this they began to do. If that wasn't in there, verse 6 wasn't there, I would be inclined to believe, okay, Adam and Eve being here introduced at 4004 BC, would sound plausible to me. And then all these ancient civilizations are pre-Adamite. But because of that verse 6, I can't bring myself to believe in the 4004 BC theory of Adam and Eve being introduced to planet Earth. I can't believe in that. Okay. That Adam and Eve were here a lot longer ago, a lot longer than 6,000 years ago. Now we've been here on this planet a lot longer. Were there any pre-Adamites? Yes, I believe we'll get in a future show on that, that there is room if you look at rather than 24-hour days as day ages. There's plenty of room, especially on day three moving forward, where there's room for survivor groups from various planets to come here. And once the planet has been brought to a certain condition, to send down colonies to colonize the Earth. Once again, pre-Adamites, i.e. fallen angelic groups, okay, that were survivors, came here and colonized this planet. Elon Musk claims to be a Martian, okay? Maybe he is, in a human Earth suit. The guy is off the charts brilliant. He's one of these enigmas, okay, like Nikita Tesla, off the charts brilliant. And yet, being in a human Earth suit, he has to contend, okay, with human things, okay? Even he has to contend against the serpents, the Dracos, the shape-shifting reptilians, and the human-alien hybrids. Even he has to contend with those who want to shut him down and steal all his stuff and kill him off even, kill off his family. He has to contend with all this stuff. So if he's a Martian, maybe he's a good Martian, okay, on the good side of being a Martian. But he needs Jesus Christ too. So we have in mythology a term called a well of souls. A well of souls is the souls of those who have been condemned. So Lucifer taking prisoners of war, holding them behind enemy lines as chess pieces that he has won. Okay, that he thinks he's won, he's holding them as prisoners of war. So through the birthing process for you ladies, okay, your womb is kind of like a Stargate. Okay, so if you look at the movies, Stargate movies, okay, you'll notice that when you power up the Stargate, this membrane of water forms in the middle of that circular Stargate, a membrane of water. And you have to walk through that membrane of water, whooshed, to be whooshed away to wherever target location that has been dialed into, and hope that on the receiving end is another Stargate that's going to receive you, and then you then are whooshed through that membrane of water into that world, into that reality. You're born into that world. See where I'm coming from, folks? That is, a woman's womb is like that Stargate where volunteers can come through and those held as POWs in the well of souls are rescued through this birthing process. Unless you are born of water and of the Spirit. And think of all the people have been murdered, outright murdered, or through wars and stuff through the ages, denied to be born of the Spirit. So Jesus made that interesting comment, unless you're being born of water and born of the Spirit. Could this be the enigma that he is referring to? And the church all this time has missed it, has missed the mystery? They've gotten the surface interpretation, okay, you know, down. But they've missed the mystery all this time. Because they largely don't, they knew that Lucifer rebelled and fell because of his pride and everything, but they don't have clue one about the angel wars. And they don't have clue one about how the angel wars factors into scriptures from the beginning to the end of the Bible. They don't have clue one. They just know, well, there's fallen angels and demons and stuff, but they don't know that so much of scripture talks about it. So if, again, if verse 6 of the Tower of Babel story was not in the Bible, I'd be more inclined to believe in the 4004 BC theory. But because verse 6 is there, at the time of the supposed time the traditional explanation of when the Tower of Babel occurred. Do you find any civilizations anywhere on the planet that was at that level of capability? I don't. Even at 4004 BC, Sumerians, Mesopotamians already existing, Chinese, you know, all these civilizations all over the planet already existing, a lot of them advanced for their time, but were any of them, even at that time, verse 6, capable? I don't see it, but if you do, if you have evidence of it, please show me, tell me, tell Diana so she can get hold of me about it. But I don't find any. And so the Tower of Babel clearly comes after Noah's flood. That's clear. It didn't happen before Noah's flood. It happened after. And so the traditional time of Noah's flood and then the traditional time of the Tower of Babel, a lot of Christians have tied the Tower of Babel in with the Empire of Babylon when Daniel and the three Hebrew children were alive during Nebuchadnezzar's reign to even Belshazzar 70 years later. Okay, do you find any civilizations at that time, any place on the planet that was verse 6 capable? I don't. But if you do, please let me know. Okay, so if there's no evidence of that kind of capability, after when supposedly when the Tower of Babel happened, if you don't find any evidences of that level of capability, and then you backtrack before the flood to when Adam and Eve supposedly were created, brought forth, okay, 4004 BC, and those civilizations, pre-Adamics, do you find any no evidence whatsoever of them being at that verse 6 capable, then that means we've got a serious dating problem. Going back to 4004 BC, there's no evidence whatsoever of verse 6 capability, then that means it had to happen before 4004 BC. So if the Tower of Babel happened before 4004 BC, that means that Noah's flood happened even before that. And that the introduction of Adam and Eve on this planet happened even way before that. So now we're reaching back many thousands of years further back in time that we've been on this planet. I hope that makes sense. The conflict in the timing, the dating here, the traditional Christianity, because they jumped on board the bandwagon of this guy, my mind's getting a little fried right now, of this guy, 400 to 500 years ago. I don't blame him one bit. I don't believe he was part of some hidden conspiracy trying to corrupt the church and corrupt Christian teaching. I don't believe that at all. I do believe that he was doing the very best he could. His heart was totally in pleasing the Lord and digging deep into scriptures and doing the best he had with what he had to work with at the time. If you were alive today, Jerome Usher, okay. If you were alive today, he'd probably say, boy, was I way off on my projections back then. I'm sorry, guys, but boy, thank God for the internet. Thank God for all the discoveries since then and the technologies and everything. He'd be out there digging in the dirt with the world's leading archaeologists and anthropologists and linguists and everything and onboard computers and the internet. And he'd probably have 7 PhDs behind his name. And he'd still today be trying to do the best he could to prove God's word is true and accurate and we can depend on it. That was his heart motivation for what he did 400 or 500 years ago. And he'd be same heart motivation today, but with improved knowledge, understanding and technologies to go even much farther. He'd have to revamp his 4004 BC theory. So where would Christians today be if he showed up in the scene? Hey guys, I was wrong about this. A lot of Christians would condemn him to hell. Oh, you're of the devil. Oh, that's not in the Bible. That's not what the Bible says. This is the guy who built the bandwagon and Christianity jumped on board. And then he comes back later and says, I was wrong about that. Oh, they'd want to stay on that bandwagon. They'd put him on the cross and leave him there. Okay. Bury him 6 foot under. We don't want to hear from you. Okay. Okay. So in understanding there's a serious dating problem, that Christians have imposed upon God's word does not invalidate God's word, nor in the timings of what happened, when it happened, who was involved. It's our understanding of things that's been invalidated, okay? Just simply, we read a verse 10 years ago, right? A year ago. We come back, we read it today, and lo and behold, we get a new understanding, maybe a deeper understanding, maybe a wider understanding, maybe connected with other scriptures. God's word didn't change, but our understanding did. It's called a growth process, right? We're growing in our faith, growing in our knowledge of God's word. And that should also include growing in our knowledge of what happened, when it happened, why it happened, who was involved. To stretch that 6,000 year timeline out to more realistic levels. All right, I'm going to swing back. Okay, so as far as Tower of Babel, here and there in future shows, I'll probably swing back into the Tower of Babel. Because just like now, I can talk about the Tower of Babel. I have to explain some things about Noah's flood, explain some things about 6 days, explain things, some things about the angelic wars, you know, angel wars and stuff, just to talk about the Tower of Babel, to put it in a proper context, right? So in future shows, I'll be coming, wrapping back around and going into Revelation and other books and stuff. So even though I'll be moving on from this topic, but it's not done and finished with, okay? There's always going to be a wraparound. But I want to read this, this next article. Powerful evidence of nuclear wars in ancient times. This is, I don't freak out, folks. This is the Gaia website. Oh no, that's New Age. Oh no, that's the devil. You know, the New Agers have a lot of things right, believe it or not. It's just that they totally miss it when it comes to Jesus Christ. And you can see where the devil is in those details of the New Age movement to make just about everything that they believe in spot on, except when it comes to Jesus. The devil doesn't want them to know the truth about Jesus. Well, he was just an ascended master. One of many. Okay. No. But they have a lot of other things down pat, you know. And even our Christianity and our Christian lingo that we use, if we can, it's like, you know, we speak basically in English here in the United States. And so if you want to go over to China, it's be good if you can learn a few words, or you get on to Mexico, learn a few words of Mexican, Spanish, you know, learn a little bit about the lingo. Same thing with talking with New Agers. You've got to understand their lingo, what it means to them, so you can bridge the gap to what Christianity, you know, there's a lot of similarities, okay? So it's not, we shouldn't be burning the bridge. We should be building bridges to our new age friends or enemies or whatever, that there are answers in God's word for what they seek, and that Jesus was not just an ascended master. I hope that's clear. Okay, so powerful evidence of nuclear wars in ancient times on the website guide. This is from 2019. History views the 1945 Trinity atomic bomb test as a civilization's entry into the nuclear age, but the archaeological and geological records, ancient literature, and even the words of Robert Oppenheimer himself force investigators to consider puzzling evidence that begs the questions, has Earth been the site of ancient nuclear wars? Did humanity blast itself back to the Stone Age? Will we do it again? I guarantee you, folks, humanity has blasted itself back to the Stone Age. And that's where the book Colony Earth by Richard E. Mooney comes into focus. That was the first book God had me read back in the summer of 1975 that blew the barn doors off my thinking. Now, he's coming back, and most people, most Christians, that anything that happens in the past or, you know, it's some discovery, they always wrap it back to, oh, that's got to be Noah's flood. Because so little is known about the Tower of Babel. that it too was a global catastrophic event. They don't know that. And so the only thing they got to go by is that, oh, it had to be Noah's flood thing. So that's kind of the direction when Richard E. Mooney is writing his book and making his propositions, he's coming from that perspective that, well, these things must have been tied into Noah's flood that time period, okay? Not realizing that the Bible's also talking about the Tower of Babel. So the Spirit quickened to me, even as I was reading his book, no, that's not Noah's flood, that's the Tower of Babel, okay? So yes, we've been down this road before. We've blasted ourselves back to the Stone Age. And so the Stone Age Neolithic man, you know, the Cro-Magnon man, the Neanderthal man, what if they were the descendants? After we blasted ourselves back to the Stone Age, we were forced to live in caves, forced to live in the forest, forced to live like cavemen. As if we had evolved from the apes, but we had not. If you took today's society and we're staring down the barrel of a nuclear holocaust, global holocaust, once again, right? But a lot of people think it's the first time. What would be left? Well, we can read in the Bible what the Bible says, what's going to be left. There's going to be World War III, and then later on, Armageddon. It's not going to be much of anything left. Okay. So, but if mankind, let's say that, okay, there's a World War III and mankind very elementally survives, we'd be blasted back to Stone Age once again. Do you think your cars would work anymore? Do you think electricity would be flowing through the electrical wires anymore? Do you think there'd be any electrical stations in operation anymore? Do you think you'd go to your Walmart to get your groceries anymore? Okay. The DECO report for 2025 is that 90% of the U.S. population would be gone. Well, they're kind of getting up to that. They got a lot of work to do in a short period of time to eliminate 90% U.S. population, but they can pull it off even at this late date. We're almost in September now. By the time you hear this show, it might be October. We're almost there, 2025. They can still pull it off. 90% U.S. population gone. That's what they want. even the global civilization, 500 million people left in the global civilization. That's what they want. They can pull it off. But it's up to God whether to allow them to do it at this time frame or not. Okay, so let's say that there's a World War III, and let's say that mankind still has some projected future beyond that. So, but you think we'd be driving around our cars, flying around our planes, you know, having our bellies full, just go out in the freezer and grab some food from the pantry or something, you know, cook up a meal. There's no electricity, and you've long burned up your wood. If you have, you know, store up some wood for your fireplace or whatever, you know. How many of us, even those who are us who are preppers, could last a year, 10 years, 100 years? Okay. I'm under no illusion how long I would last. Okay. Even though I like to be prepared, but how long? How long could you last? And then the whole world is under radiation. The whole global environment has changed once again catastrophically. How long would the genome itself last, if anybody could survive through all that? With a total change in the global environment, how long would the human genome, if we're stripped down to two active DNA strands, and only 8% of that is activated, would we be down to one strand at 4% activation? Would the human race even be viable to continue past another global catastrophic event? Probably not. That's why Jesus said, unless those days be cut short, no flesh would remain alive. Do you think he understands DNA? Okay. The creator of heaven and earth and all therein? Do you think he understands DNA, the one who created DNA to begin with? Do you think he understands DNA and the human genome and all that business? Do you think he understands the true history of this planet, the true history of planet Earth and our human race? Do you think he understands all that when he said that statement? Okay, I'm being a little tongue-in-cheek, facetious here. Okay, continuing on. After the 1941 Japanese Pearl Harbor attack, the U.S. triggered the Manhattan Project, a crash weapons research program. One of the programs under the Manhattan Project was Trinity, directed by theoretical physicist Robert Oppenheimer, dedicated to weaponizing nuclear fission as quickly as possible. Oppenheimer was successful. On July 16, 1945, his agency detonated a test plutonium bomb at the White Sands Proving Grounds. One witness reported the lightning effects beggared description. The whole country was lighted by a searing light with the intensity many times that of the midday sun. It was golden, purple, violet, gray, and blue. It lit every peak, crevice, and ridge of the nearby mountain range with a clarity and beauty that cannot be described, but must be seen to be imagined. The Trinity explosion crater was 300 feet wide and 5 feet deep. Okay, now I want to mention here, that was that explosion. Since that 1945, nuclear weapons have undergone evolution. Okay, the scientists have perfected even more advanced nuclear weapons. The Russians publicly have a Satan II missile. I suspect they've developed a Satan III missile that can totally make a whole city as though it never existed within a blinding second. It's all gone. Picture New York City. What is it, 8 to 10 million people? Gone in a flash. Totally vaporized as though it never existed. All the buildings even. Statue of Liberty. Trump Tower. The One World Tower. Poof. All gone as though they never existed. And think of the 8 to 10 million people living there. All gone as though they never existed. Blasted into eternity. Their fate sealed for all eternity, ready or not. That's the world we live in now. What kind of crater would it leave? Probably deeper than 5 feet nowadays, okay? Inside was a green, glassy material indicating temperatures of 3,090 Fahrenheit or 1,700 Celsius. The minimum needed to melt sand into glass. Remember that, melting sand into glass. This radioactive glass was named trinitite and was considered a unique material found nowhere else on Earth. But lo and behold, it has been found many places elsewhere on Earth. Later, when questioned whether Trinity was the first ever detonation of an atomic device, the inscrutable Oppenheimer replied, yes, in modern times. Since then, much has been made of Oppenheimer's words that beg the question, and prior to modern times, did Oppenheimer suspect there had been a prehistoric nuclear war? If he did, he had good reason. Enthralled by the Bhagavad Gita, the great Indian war epic written around the 2nd century BCE. Now that's when it was written. But a lot of these things were finally written down, were passed on from older written records and or oral traditions passed down. Okay, so keep that in mind. So even though it was written down 2nd century BCE, it probably existed prior to that time. Okay, Oppenheimer began Sanskrit studies so he could read the text in its original language. While he was a professor prior to World War II, he was known to quote passages from the Mahabharata in every class lecture. While much is made of the Bhagavad Gita as a mythic spiritual saga, Oppenheimer, as a student and professor of theoretical physics and thermodynamics, was likely captivated by the explosive burning weapons and devices described in detail, so precisely that modern researchers have been able to reverse engineer those technologies. Now, it wasn't just Oppenheimer fascinated by this. It was also the Nazis back in the 20s, 30s. They're gaining momentum, developing their secret technologies. They took these ancient legends and myths as realistic. They even sent teams over there to the Himalayas to sit down with the monks, probably brought some records back with them to reverse engineer what they were reading. So the Nazi secret programs, had they had another 6 months another 6 months time frame to bring some of these secret technologies that they had in the lab, so to speak, into mass production onto the war field, battlefields, they would have won hands down. And we'd all be speaking German nowadays. From thenceforth, we'd all be speaking German. I don't know. It's just what a lot of people say. Had Hitler won, who would all be speaking German? Well, maybe, maybe not. That's all conjecture. But what we do know is that there was a group of Germans, scientists, military people, etc., top notch, that went down to Antarctica. They fled before the end of the war, even. Even in the 30s, they were going down there, okay? Setting up shop and interacting with the aliens that were down there. That's right, folks, aliens down there with their technologies, with their cultures, with their cities, their environment under the ice. So that begs the question, what happened when you look at the Pyrenees map and other maps that were obviously drawn up before Antarctica was encased in ice? How far back does that go? And what happened then that would cause Antarctica to be buried 2 miles of ice on top of it? Something like 2 miles. That's incredible. And it has stayed that way ever since then. Is that, I wonder sometimes, okay, you can maybe explain that as far as the tilt of the earth and the precession, the equinoxes, this four seasons and everything, and the Antarctica, the North and South Poles remain cold, ice cold and everything. Okay, so they can explain it that way. But what if there's this alien group that's down there? They prefer to remain hidden. And so in preferring to remain hidden, they have a technology there that's constantly running, that constantly keeps Antarctica buried in ice. Kind of like a super freezer. They got a machine, a super freezer machine, that keeps Antarctica buried in ice. Okay. Wouldn't that be amazing? Okay, continuing on. One section of the Gita, called the Book of Drona, describes magical weapons called Astra that could destroy entire armies, causing crowds of warriors with steeds and elephants and weapons to be carried away as if they were dry leaves of trees. Now, you think of warriors with steeds as horses, elephants, and weapons that they carried with them on these horses and elephants. That doesn't sound very high tech, does it? So whoever was deploying these high-tech weapon systems were going up against these low-tech armies. Now, you might think that's strange. How could this group that had the high-tech weapons, they must be the gods from outer space or some alien group that was on the planet trying to rule over loyal subjects that ended up being disloyal subjects and trying to go to war against the gods. And so we're going to deploy our high-tech weapon systems against their low-tech and wipe them off the face of the planet kind of thing into this war. Or could it be that the ones that had the high-tech were fellow human beings? That we did this to ourselves. Now picture, folks, in World War II, again, like Pacific Theater, okay, there were islands in the Pacific that had the original people living on those islands for hundreds, thousands of years. The original peoples lived on those islands. And they didn't even know a war was going on. They might see a plane, like a U.S. plane flying high in the sky. They could see it. They thought, oh, the gods are coming back. Okay. They had no idea, no concept of the kind of weapons we had deployed in the Pacific Theater. So I had no concept that was a plane, just an airplane, not a spaceship from the gods, okay? Now, let's say, assume that that South Sea Island was a, let's say that Australia had never been colonized by Europeans, that it had remained Aboriginal all this time, up to and through World War II, and the Aborigines had lived their lifestyles for thousands of years, same as they always have, and they're looking up the sky too, and the best of weapons they have is maybe they've got some horses there, maybe they've got a few this, a few that, and some bows and spears and stuff, and that's their high-tech weapon system going up against our massive military might, whether it's the United States or China, Japan, whoever would be invading and trying to take over Australia, right? Fighting against those evil Australian Aborigines, right? And they're trying to fight back with their bows and arrows and spears and shields and everything. So it's not too far-fetched to believe that even back in this time period, that there would have been those civilizations that were very high tech, and then there was those civilizations that were still low tech, still adhering to the old ways that they'd always, their families had always adhered to. We think of the African continent for a long time, Aborigines that lived there. Bows and arrows, spears, shields, that was their weapon system. So if you come in with, as, you know, with American military might under them, they, you know, being an easy bowling them all over, right? Cause they're, but you're still living in the same time period, the same era, but two very different, civilizations and, ways of looking at things. Just even like the Europeans that came over here and, colonized what would become the United States of America or Canada, okay, that there were Native Americans here living the way they'd lived for thousands of years, probably since 12,800 years ago, one of the last global cataclysms that happened. Okay, so they'd been living here, living the same lives they've always lived, and had not advanced into any kind of high tech until the Europeans come over here. So Europeans were fairly easily overcame the Native Americans because Europeans had, and as, you know, again, in the 1800s, the development of the guns, okay, and more efficient guns, Gatling guns and everything, it became easier and easier to subjugate Native American tribes because we're improving our weapons technologies compared to them. Now, when they got guns, older guns, okay, then sometimes they even the score a little bit, but then we come up with even better weapon systems until we finally subjugate them and throw them all in reservations, okay? So imagine, again, back in this time, think, oh, a global high-tech civilization does not necessarily mean that everybody back then was high-tech. You might have had your enclaves, even on a continental basis, of people that were still kind of back in the old days approach to things, where you have other enclaves that were very high tech. Okay. So another weapon was described as producing vertical billowing smoke clouds that opened consecutively like giant umbrellas, reminiscent of the massive rising mushroom clouds produced by the Trinity test. Among the most destructive of the astra was the Brahmastra, created by the god Brahma, a single projectile charged with all power in the universe. It was an unknown weapon, an iron thunderbolt, a gigantic messenger of death, which reduced to ashes an entire race. There was neither a counterattack nor a defense that could stop it. Russia, supposedly, with their hypersonic weapon systems, and they've claimed they've got stuff they have never made public yet. But if we continue to poke and prod U.S. NATO, the Russian bear, and to force them to show their hand, they will eventually, if they want to survive as a country and as a people, they will show their hand just what they've got, you know, their ace up the sleeve, their secret weapon systems, that we probably don't have anything to counter it over here in the United States. Because even the Russians, so the Germans took it seriously, the Russians took it seriously, these ancient legends, and Oppenheimer did, but has the U.S. government, by and large, also taken them seriously, or have they poo-pooed them? And so we're lacking in the weapons race, you know, department. The weapon produced an incandescent column of smoke and flame as bright as 10,000 suns that rose in all of its splendor. After, corpses were so burned as to be unrecognizable. Their hair, nails fell out, pottery broke without any apparent cause, and the birds turned white. After a few hours, all foodstuffs were infected. Any target hit by the Brahmastra weapon would be utterly destroyed. Land would become barren and lifeless. Rainfall would cease, and infertility in humans and animals would follow for eons of time. Notice that statement. Land would become barren and lifeless. Rainfall would cease. Infertility in humans and animals would follow for eons of time. Not only infertility, but disease and infirmity. Are you connecting the dots, folks? In more recent times, researchers have found this type of Trinity glass in other parts of the world. The Sahara Desert in northern Africa once used to be a tropical paradise. A tropical paradise fully populated with human beings and animals and trees and rivers and lakes and just gorgeous scenery. So what happened to it? This is what happened to it. When this kind of weapons system, more than one bomb fell back then, more than one missile was fired off, that the land would become barren and lifeless, turned to sand, turned to desert, and some of that sand fused into glass. Rainfall would cease. Hasn't that not what happened in the Sahara? Rainfall ceased. It's become a desert. And infertility in humans and animals and disease and infirmities passed on for generations to come. Isn't that what we see today, folks? Some of the sickness, disease, infirmities, genetic anomalies were caused from this war back then.
This episode will be continued in Part C.